Can we turn to Matthew, please? Chapter 5. Just like to... talk a little bit about these Beatitudes. Let me just read actually from verse 23 of chapter 4. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went through all Syria, and they brought him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the kingdom of heaven, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'll hear your word as bring sung. And Lord, that some of these things are so familiar with our minds, but we need, Lord, to understand the reality of them in our hearts and live in them in the good of your great grace and generosity. So please help us this morning. Amen. Here we have Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven. And you see, I read the first bit in chapter 4 on purpose, because he's dealing with all kind of outward afflictions that people had, a great list of them. But then he comes on to chapter 5, which we call the Beatitudes, blessed, 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 blessed. And he's dealing with the inward. So previously he was, it's like a contrast, the outward and the inward, and both are needed, but I really want to talk about the inward as the concentration. We can easily get caught up in outward afflictions, but really the things that happen to us outwards are all going to pass away anyway one day, aren't they? And the thing that really, really counts is what's going on in me. That's not to say that outward things are not important, but just the contrast I wanted to make there. You see, went up to a mountain, and in the scriptures, mountains are like a kingdom. So what he's really describing, these people are coming into a new kingdom. And there's a big difference. He's brought them up to talk about the kingdom of heaven. And it's rather really like, you find these kingdoms illustrated in the Bible quite a lot, but one that comes to mind is when David and Goliath. You see, the armies of Israel were on one mountain, and the Philistines were on another mountain, each representing their own kingdom. One was the kingdom of God, and one was the kingdom of the enemy. And there was a valley in between them. And we know the story how David came and slew the representative of the enemy, Goliath, and cut off his head. What really is talking about is that there's two kingdoms here, and we've got to make sure we're in the right kingdom. And there's the two kingdoms opposing each other. And someone had to go into the valley to deal with the enemy. And of course, David was a type of Jesus. And he went not with the weapons of men and swords and shields and so on, but he went with the word of God. And on Calvary, we know he dealt with all the kingdom of darkness. Paul says, actually, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his love. So we're talking about Jesus being on a mountain, on a kingdom. And he's brought all these people up. He's conveyed them in picture form into a new kingdom. What was outward there was going to happen inwardly in his heart. These are the people who wanted to know something more than they already had. And he starts off, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Well, this might sound a bit of an obvious statement. You've got to open your mouth, is there a way to taught them. But really what he's saying, when it says something like that, he's going to say something important. My wife is often telling me I don't open my mouth wide enough. Especially when I'm singing. I'll tell you a little funny thing that happened to me a couple of weeks ago. We went to hear some of our friends singing in a choir in a church in Hoylake, and it was we went because we wanted to hear them, and also they had strawberries and cream. That was beside the point. Anyway. This lady came up to Kay and I after the choir was sung, and I was saying to this lady, "Oh, Kay's got a lovely voice. She really has got a lovely voice. She's good in your choir and so on." And her mum actually sang in the Albert Hall and had made a record, which is true. Anyway, that passed, and we came to go, and you've heard of this Chinese whispers, haven't you? This is what happened. Because we met this lady at the door who was trying to recruit us into the choir. And she was talking to somebody else at the door just as we were going out. And then she said, "Oh, and we really want Brian to come because he sung in the Albert Hall." Dear me. There you go. Anyway. Jesus opened his mouth and he started with his blessed, which means happy. It's interesting really, because the last word in the Old Testament is cursed. And here is Jesus, beginning of his ministry, He's telling these dear people who come apart from the world and wanted to come into this new kingdom. Hallelujah. And he said, blessed. Hallelujah. There was a great invitation in this word blessed. It means happiness, actually. Happy, be happy. And I know we always talk about joy and it's deep and so on, and we know that. But there is a realm we can actually use this word happiness. And we laugh just now because we're happy. Glory be to God. God wants us to be happy. But I've got a real joy in my heart. But I don't really know about it. It's so deep, you can't really see it. And he wants us to be happy, and there's nothing wrong in being happy. And as he illustrates here, blessed. Blessed are you. And the whole thing seems to be a bit of a contrast, because he said, starts off with, blessed are the poor in spirit. So happiness and poverty, why do they go together? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, Spurgeon talks, he said this, he talks about this being like a kind of a ladder. I'm not sure if it is, but that's the way he's much better than me. But he said, the first step on the ladder, coming to this place in God, is to see not what you have, but what you haven't got. And because you've realized that what you haven't got, there is an opening to receive something great from God. So we're talking about this people who are in poverty or in need. The word kind of conveys somebody on the side of a street begging. That they haven't got anything left, and they have got nothing to lose because they haven't got anything. And Jesus is saying, look, you're coming into my kingdom like that. You're ripe for a gift of God. Praise God. And you know, it's not just once, but it's a continual disposition of a Christian of their need of the supply of God. I thank God for the times when I feel full and overflowing, but it's not always like that. God takes us through times where we feel, Lord, my soul needs something from you. Glory be to God. His ways with us are so wonderful. His ways are so with us that he can fill us. He says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's a church called Smyrna. It's written about in the book of Revelation. And it says, Jesus says to them, I know your poverty, but you are rich. There's many places throughout this world that I'm going to beam between them. But they're rich. There's another church called Laodicean Church in Revelation. And they said to themselves, we've got everything. We've no need of anything. We're rich. We've got all the doctrine right. We've got all the money there. We've got every provision we have. And they weren't in need, so they thought. But the testimony of Jesus says, no, you're not. You're wretched, you're blind, you've got nothing. So God does look on things differently from the natural man. And when you meet somebody who you can tell in the disposition of their voice sometimes, even if they don't say things, there's a cry. of need, I tell you, they're blessed. If you come with the word of the kingdom of heaven for them. Hallelujah. Because where the kingdom of heaven is, there's the king. And his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm reminded, talking about these things, about Jesus said there was a king who'd set up a great feast for a wedding. And he invited loads and loads of people to this feast. Eligible people, in inverted commas. People you would think, that's the kind of people we'd like in our company. And to his great disappointment, these eligible people, so they didn't want to bother, got other work to do, we've got commitments elsewhere. And he was so disappointed and angry. He had prepared all the feasts, he got it all ready for them, and they didn't come. And do you know what he said? He said, okay then, forget about those and go to those who are not worthy. That's what he said. Go to them who are not worthy. I tell you what, it's wonderful, isn't it? That you can say, I'm not worthy, but that's only half the story. We stay there, we don't really get much help. I'm not worthy. But you've got to go on from there and say, but I've got a Saviour who's capable of making me acceptable. Amen. So that you don't stay in the place of unworthiness, in the sense that you're not received by God because you're so conscious of your past failures and your constant inabilities to do anything. He comes and says, look, there's a Saviour. Don't keep dwelling on your past. Lift up your heads. There's a Saviour who's dealt with it all. The next one is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That word mourn comes from the word bereavement. So he's saying to these people, you feel like you've been bereaved, and many of us, and if you live long enough, you'll know some way you've been bereaved. And you know what it means to have lost someone you love. It might not even be somebody, but in the sense of someone dying like that, but you've lost friendships because you've become a Christian, possibly. Have you been through that? When you became a Christian, you lost lots of friends. Nowadays, you know, when you become a Christian, you begin to lose your friends, which were in the world, which is unfortunate in a lot of ways. Make sure that you don't dismiss them. They might put you out, but don't you dismiss them. And a Christian now has to go into the world and make friends. You've got to go out your way. We've got to go out of our way, of our little bubble sometimes of Christianity, in our little denominations and our little doctrines and all of this, and go and make friends of people. That's why I was interested in joining the choir. I don't know if they'll be interested. I think I might be out here and after the, they might reject me. However, that's what I mean. We've got to allow ourselves, God, to take us into places which are not then people are not worthy, in inverted commas. Glory be to God. So, you know what it means to lose relationships. And it's like losing somebody. You mourn for them. I know that. People who I loved, and because I'm a Christian, they don't want anything to do with me now. And it breaks your heart. Breaks your heart. And you mourn because you feel you've lost someone. They died out of your life. And then he goes on to say, but you shall be comforted. There's a kind of a replacement here, because you've lost somebody, but that word comforted means that somebody else is going to come alongside you. Jesus is going to come alongside you in your bereavement. He says in this, he's come to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning. Hallelujah. So, you know, you lose things. Jesus said you might lose a lot in this world, but you'll gain far more than you lose. You will. Ultimately, we'll gain exceedingly more than we lose. So if you find yourself in this situation of being cold-shouldered, I can guarantee that Jesus will come alongside you. Amen. Paul talks about, he says, the comfort which you're comforted, you'll be able to comfort without somebody else. So it's not a waste of time. God has purposes in everything, even rejection. Because you have been rejected, you can go alongside somebody else and help them. That's what he says. So your tribulation in that sense is never a waste of time. God is working things in us for the sake not of our only selves, but for others. Now, where was I? I was going to read a psalm there, but I can't remember where it was. However, doesn't matter. You know, one of the descriptions of God, he has many, many, many characteristics, but one of the most precious ones is that he says he's the God of all comfort. Are you feeling disturbed? You're feeling kind of in need of comfort? I tell you, there's one, if you turn to him, he'll comfort you. He's the God of all comfort. All comfort. The only thing I'm aware of is sometimes, well, I want to be a comfort to other people, not a discomfort. Anyway, here in verse 5, we have this. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, meekness is what, to understand meekness, perhaps the best way is to illustrate it in the opposite. And the opposite to meekness is vengeance and revenge. When an injustice is done to you, and you want vengeance and revenge. Now you might think, oh well, this applies to great major incidences in the world and so on, and legal things. But no, if you're married, you've got to be meek. Amen.
Not many people are nodding their heads, but I can tell you, you must learn to be meek and never seek to be superior. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly in heart." You know what he was saying there? He is the God who created heaven and earth. He did everything, and nothing was an impossibility. But he's saying, "I'm not superior. When I'm dealing with your heart, I'm not coming in a superiority way. See, I'm lowly." That's wonderful, isn't it? No wonder the people in the streets came to him. Because he wasn't coming down and talking to them from some great doctrinal, theological stance. He's coming to their hearts. He knew what a broken heart is. It needs comforting. He knew what poor in spirit is. So I'm not coming from to tell you what to do. I'm coming just right alongside you. Hallelujah. Here he has. He opened his mouth. "All authority is given unto me," he says, "in heaven and earth. I'm going to stamp my authority on this world. I'm going to stamp my authority on you." Not at all. He's come to come alongside me. He's come alongside you. And he knows exactly where you are. Your face might not tell it, but God sees our hearts. He knows the distress, but he's got an answer. He says, for those who are meek, another thing that comes to mind, he said, the Bible says Moses was the meekest man that was on the earth. And you wonder why God said that of that man. Here had millions of people he was leading under God's authority out of Egypt into the promised land. And he had a lot of hassle. He even had hassle from his brother and his wife, Aaron and Miriam. Is that right? Sorry? Sister. Thank you, love. I told you what happens when you're married, you've got to be meek. What happened was Aaron and Miriam took to themselves, said, "Oh, why did Moses get all the praise and so on? You know, we ought to get in the position as well. Why should he be the only one?" And God had them out in front. And as a result, Miriam was smitten by leprosy. Because he said, I talked to Moses face to face. And what are you saying? And Moses then didn't rub his hands and say, "Right, that's good. I've got my own back now." He didn't. He prayed for Miriam that she might be healed. And that's a meek man. When you've got somebody, when you've got an opportunity to take revenge, don't take it. Rather like David and Saul in the cave. You remember when David could have killed him? The man had had said all sorts of things about him, and really, really wanted to kill him. And David had his opportunity to take revenge, and he didn't. Vengeance is mine. Leave it to me. If you think you've had an injustice, don't try to do it yourself. Commit your soul to God. Let him deal with it, and in his time, he will deal with it. If God had dealt with me or with any of us in this room the same way as sometimes we deal with other people, where will we be? But he is meek. Hallelujah. He's patient. Who knows that person who has been terrible to you? Who knows what God is doing in their life, and a year down the line, they might give their hearts to the Lord. But if you and I had sort of given an eye for an eye and so on, that would have been terrible. Sometimes it's best to zip it up and hold our tongue. Glory be to God. So blessed are you, for you shall inherit the earth. Okay, you might have to wait for God. Everything seems to be taken away from you. But just wait. Wait. Don't do anything. Wait, for one day, he says, you are going to inherit the earth. That's an amazing statement. You have given up everything, all your reputation. When you were reviled, you didn't revile back, and so on. He says, you're going to inherit the earth one day. Oh, that's just spiritual. No, it's not. That's a reality. God is going to make his saints, and they're going to inherit the earth. That's terra firma. This stuff we're standing on. The reality of the earth. You are going to inherit the earth. In Romans, let me just read it and I'll get it right. In where Paul's talking to Abraham. Let me see if I can find it. He says this, for the promise that he would be heir of the world, talking to Abraham, this is verse 13 of chapter 4, was not to Abraham or to his seed. We are his seed, we're Abraham's seed in this sense, that seed through the law, let me read it again, for the promise that he would be heir of the world. Abraham and his seed are going to be heirs of the world. Astonishing things the Bible say. When Paul was talking to the church of Corinth, carnality was the thing that had come through this whole church. But do you know what he said to them? He said, all things are yours. All things are yours. And you're Christ's. And Christ is God's. Whether things are present, past, life, death, all things are yours. So, well, look, this is just amazing. What God is going to give us is beyond our wildest dreams. It hasn't even entered our imaginations or our hearts, what God has in store for us. It's just beyond everything that we can imagine. That one day it's all going to be worth it. We're going to inherit our inheritance in Christ. The Bible says that the saints are going to be judges on the earth. Incredible things. You know, it's way beyond what I understand and know now. But that's what the Bible says. So hang on in. Things are going to get better. Truly. Truly they are. I mean, things are going to get worse first. But they're going to get better in the long run when Jesus comes. He's going to establish his kingdom on earth. That's why we're taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." That's terra firma, as it is in heaven. That's going to happen when Jesus comes. And we shall rule and reign with him. And when you look at us, you think, that's an impossibility. But it's going to happen. God's going to do something so strange to our minds and our imaginations that it's going to happen. Hallelujah. When you look at us, I've got the privilege of looking at all you at once. I think, that is a miracle. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You see, all it really emphasizes is how wonderful and finished work is this redemption. It's not according to our performance. It's not according to how great I am in this world. It's because of Jesus Christ. In him is our sanctification, redemption. Everything is in Christ. And because of Christ, he's giving us all of these things. Praise the Lord. All these things are yours. Hurry on. Supply is the next one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. It should have the indefinite article before righteousness, and it's talking about the righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness. The righteousness. That is, not the righteousness of that comes naturally. It's the righteousness of God which he gives us. The righteousness of God. That is what Paul meant when he says, he became sin for us, that we might be, that he made him to be sin for us. That's God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. The Father, when Christ was hanging on that wooden tree, God was making him sin. He was actually making him sin. And all that, what that means is only God really knows. But the fullness of it, the depths of it, the beyond everything, but only God knew what mankind, how far he'd fallen. And it wasn't just how far he'd fallen, he could not get any further fallen. And sin had brought the eternal death into man. And God made him to be sin, and he had to die. Because that is the penalty of sin. Then he goes on to say that we might become the righteousness. We become righteous and good living. But we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God in him. That is the perfect righteousness of God, where there's not one shadow, one hint of any work of darkness or blemish or wrinkle or anything to do with sin. We might become the righteousness of God in him. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness. Hallelujah. Not just to be good, nothing against that, but this is greater. This is an utter, complete and finished work for all eternity.
the righteousness which God in Christ accomplished for the scraps of the earth. He entered the dunghill of our states and drew us out and cleaned us up. Not patched us up, but utterly, utterly renewed us with regeneration in the Holy Ghost. The great desire, the intensity to know this great work, hunger and thirst for the righteousness. Hallelujah. Do we know it? Have we got this hunger and thirst in us? Or have we ever had it? I tell you what, Jesus comes and says, you shall be filled. Going through these Beatitudes, you see things that are partially real now, but in the future, that they'll be wholly realized. On that great day when we are redeemed in our bodies, we shall be utterly changed. And the lusts of this flesh shall be gone, and there shall be no more sin. Pride, so easily, the sin that so easily besets us, we read it this morning. So the partial, we live in the hope of it, we live in the faith of it, we live in the spirit of it now, but the fullness of it will be then. I was, never mind, I'll move on. Mercy. It means we don't get what we actually deserve. Do you know, this is one of the most powerful things about God, in God's heart, revealing God's heart. He says this. He says, if you do not have mercy, I'm not going to have mercy on you. In James it says something like, if you judgment without mercy, you will have no judgment, you will have no mercy in that day. Mercy is utterly foundational to God's attitude to us, and we should have the same attitude and life towards others. Mercy is that which doesn't give what you really deserve. And you know, we're in this world and we have to exercise mercy all the time, every day, because we feel that we've been hard done by, or they haven't done something, an incident has happened to us over the weekend, we were away, and not very good illustration really, but Kay was putting up a TV aerial on the side of our camper van. I was on a shower or something like that, and she thought, she don't think she'd ever done it before. She was trying to be helpful, and she was. And it had to be clamped to the side of the van. And somebody had parked their car much too close to our van, and it shouldn't have been there. And Kay was getting this aerial out, and it fell over and banged on top of the car and made a dent. Kay said to me, I was really tempted just as a flash of the moment not to say anything. Just crossed my mind. She said, no, I couldn't. And so she went and said, I'm terribly sorry. Dented your car. And
And the chap was fairly good about it. He just said, give me 50 quid. And I thought to myself, you know, I thought to myself, his car was parked in the wrong place. It shouldn't have been that close anyway. But you see, mercy had to come in to play. You know, sometimes you have to obey the word of God even if you don't feel like it. You go through with the word of God despite what your emotions and your everything else feel, you do it anyway. And look, it's nearly half past. I'm going to stop there. But God shows mercy. And he's so strict about it. He said one place, he said, look, there was this chap who owned £3 million. I'm talking about an English currency. £3 million he owed this person. And he was dragged before him and said, look, you owe me £3 million. You ought to have your wife sold, your children sold, everything confiscated, and you'll go to prison and not let out until you pay it. And he begged for mercy. Have mercy on me, he said. And the man who owed £3 million, imagine it, said, I'll have mercy on you. Away you go. I mean, this is extreme, isn't it? £3 million. This is not 50 quid. £3 million. And this chap went away and he found somebody who owed him a pittance. And he said, he caught him by the throat. I want my money. I haven't got it. Right. Throw him into prison, into the debtor's jail. So he was thrown into prison. And then the man who had dealt with him and showed compassion on him originally heard of it. He says, look, I forgave you this an immense amount. I had mercy on you, I had compassion on you. And you weren't prepared to do the same. Into jail yourself. And he said, unless you forgive 7 times 70 from your heart, those who do, and it's so, so important to forgive. It's so, so important to have mercy on one another. Because of the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ has done for us, is incomparable to our pitiful complaints about anybody else. Doesn't even come into the arena. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you come to do outward things, and we bless you for that, but you come to bring us into another kingdom which touches the inward parts of our life. Our attitudes and our dispositions. It touches our failures. It touches our weaknesses and our desires and our hungers and our thirsts. And you understand all these things, Lord. You understand injustices and all sorts of things that may have happened to us. But you come alongside us, Lord, not to cast us into prison, but to have mercy and to love us until we're able to understand and enter into much more than we have now. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your patience towards all of us, Lord. Make us a happy people, Lord, for what's in store for us is so wonderful. Amen.